Lord, we thank you for the peace that we experience. We're grateful. And Lord, we ask for peace around the world, wherever there is conflict. Lord, we pray, bring peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to sit down, that'd be great. We're in the middle of a series at the moment called The Value of Money, talking about the impact that money has on our lives and the impact that we have on money, how kind of money is part of everyday life. And so, something we talk about a lot here at Cedar Ridge is everyday life and how in everyday life do we follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus in the practicalities of life? So the subject is money. We're going to talk today about debt. We've been talking over the past few weeks, we started off looking at some philosophical issues and biblical principles. We looked at what the scriptures have to say about money, and then we progressively were getting a bit more practical. Last week we talked about practical generosity, living a generous life. We heard from several people last week. I thought it was great the way people shared very honestly and openly about their own lives and how generosity has impacted them, how they've received by other people's generosity, and also has led them to be generous themselves. Today we're going to talk about debt, and we're going to get quite practical about debt. So one thing I wanted to highlight, we have material for this series, and in the back of the material you'll see, I think it's actually on the very back page in the second appendix, you'll see that there are some workshops coming up in June and July, and there's a couple of workshops that might be relevant to today's subject. If you're struggling with debt, there's a workshop on budgeting, check that one out, and there's also one on how to get out of debt, how to stay out of debt. Some people with some expertise there are going to be running that workshop. So check out those dates. We'll nearer the time, we'll talk in more detail about those. But we want to get practical. We want to be very real about some of the struggles that we're experiencing. Now, not all of us are in debt, right? Some of us are in debt right now. I expect that pretty high percentages probably have mortgages and things like that, so that counts as debt, but not necessarily all of us. But I think this week and next week we're going to be talking about, next week is called Just Money. We're going to talk about the whole issue of justice and fairness when it comes to money, and we'll look at that in our own lives and around the world too. I think these 2 weeks are very closely related, so the approach I'm going to take today is kind of with next week in mind as well. And the reason I think they're related is because to a large extent, the same issues that might drive us into debt seem to be the same kind of issues that might drive unjust systems regarding money in the world. And what I mean by that is perhaps it's our desire for things. It's the forces of consumption at work in the world, the forces that say you're only going to be happy if you have stuff, that have driven us, particularly people in our culture where we have access to a lot of things, have driven us to buy into that and accumulate stuff or desire stuff and have stuff, sometimes stuff that we can't afford, which can drive us into debt. And it's also caused us to participate in a much bigger system that kind of controls getting our hands on stuff. So we have a lot of access to things that come to us relatively cheaply. And somebody else is having to pay the price for that. At the end of the day, there's a price to be paid for our consumption of stuff, our over-consumption of stuff. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. When we pay the price, it can result in debt. When other people pay the price, it can result in unfair systems where some people are held in poverty while other people can experience all the wonders of the material world. So both of these issues are connected. Now, I think it's really important that we revisit something that we talked about right at the beginning of the series around these two issues for these next 2 weeks, and that's this issue of guilt. It's very easy when we think about money to start feeling guilty, either because we have a lot of it relative to other people, and that can make us feel guilty, or because we may feel we've mismanaged our money, and that might be a reason why we're in debt. So we've just got to just... For a moment, let's all agree together. We're just going to let debt just you know, lift up to the ceiling. It's just going to come off our shoulders and go up to the ceiling. We're not, sorry, not debt. Well, that as well. But guilt. Sorry, guilt. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be fantastic? I mean, we'd pack this place out if we could do that. Let's face it. Just imagine the guilt on our shoulders just rise to the ceiling. Maybe we could do a bit of visualization with debt that way as well. But, okay, just we're not going to let guilt be a motivating factor for us. We're certainly not going to put guilt on other people, you know, people next door to us. We're not going to put guilt on ourselves because that's not really going to result in any healthy outcomes. All right, but we are, as we said at the beginning of the series, that's not, you know, guilt is not going to stop us facing the challenge, this incredible challenge that we wrestle with, specifically around debt, and then next week around issues of justice. We're going to stare those challenges square in the face, but we're not going to start feeling guilty about it. We're not going to let that be the motivation. Okay, our motivation is going to be wanting to live a healthy, fulfilled life. That's what the motivation is going to be, and desiring that not just for ourselves, but for the whole world, for everybody, because God loves everybody. All right, so that's where we're coming from. Now, let's just put a quote up here, which we're going to look at. I don't know who said this originally, because this quote has been various people have been told. People's names have been put with this. You know, there's a similar quote like to this in the movie Fight Club. If anybody's ever seen the movie Fight Club, various financial books have this quote. But anyway, I don't know who said it first. But we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Now, just get into twos or threes. Okay, the person sat next to you, and discuss. Do you agree with that, or do you agree with it all? Do you agree with part of it? What parts don't you agree with? Let's just take 2 minutes. That's all we're going to take. Just have a little discussion with the people next to you. Okay? So just let's go for that now, and then we'll come back together again in a couple of minutes' time. Let's come back together again. So, what came up during that discussion? Anybody got anything they would like to share with the rest of the group? Yep. So Ariel, let's have. Tell us what you thought about that.
Discuss iPhones and how
they're
status
symbol.
iPhones
and status.
Yeah.
Okay, cool.
So it's like a need for teenagers and adults to have one because everyone has one. And even like in my school, like, it made fun of having an iPhone, but I would buy one and it's a press button. Like, children genuinely don't like.
Right.
So
okay.
I don't have an iPhone that works.
So you would say that statement, especially the bit about trying to impress people and even impress people we don't like, that's a truism. Yeah. Okay, great. Thanks, Ariel. Anybody else? What did you think about that statement?
Kevin.
We talked a little bit about the first two lines that I agree with. If you put on a wedding, you put out a lot of money that you don't have, and it may be people that you do like, but you want to impress them to think that you have money.
And you got kids that are about to get married.
But also, we find that during the holidays as well, we do a lot of that.
Right.
Holidays
as well, yeah. So maybe certain times of year or certain events, it particularly kicks in.
Yeah. Yeah. Great.
Comrade. It's working. Whatever.
One of the things that we talk about is why I think that we all can relate to being divided is to impress people from when we were younger. You know, I know that I felt that way a lot in middle school and early high school, especially since my family didn't have a whole lot. I think it's also easy to say now, oh, you know, now I'm not out to impress people, now I'm not out to impress other people, and I feel like that's true. At the same time, something that occurred to me is I think that a lot of the things that we buy that we don't need with money that we don't have are not to impress people we don't like out there, but to fulfill an image of ourselves that we want to, some sort of image of ourselves or the life that we should have. And so the person we're trying to impress that we don't like is me.
Right. You mean we're all trying to impress you?
What's that?
You mean we're all trying to impress you? It's all about you, right?
What I meant was, when I buy the things I don't need, fitness, I'm trying to build some sort of image of, right. of what the real me or the better me look like, or the better life I should actually look like. So the person I'm trying to impress that I don't like is the actual me. That's not the advertising version of me or the what people are on a TV show that I feel like my life should look like that.
Yeah.
And I think that as we grow up, it's easy not to care so much about impressing the Joneses, but the Joneses that are us.
Yeah. That's very insightful. Very insightful. Yeah, go on. You're gonna clap. Okay, anybody else?
Yes, there's a hand up here, sir.
Well, we were talking about a couple of things, just the tendency in our society today to get rid of things that are perfectly good, you know, especially in the United States, and buy bigger and better. You know, what is that? And then you had some insights with your kids, you know, dealing with all the stuff that they
do. Oh, you didn't want this book.
Well, I didn't know I was going to be passing the mic, but we, last year, put a moratorium for 6 months on our kids bringing anything in the house or getting anything because they had so many things. And even though they had allowances, we said, you don't need anything right now because they seem to always be wanting stuff. And it was fine. They've done great, and they actually don't, they've kind of realized they don't need as many things, and they're more judicious with what they do with their own money and what they ask for. So it's kind of worked well. And the other thing we're just getting ready to do is my daughter's had a birthday party, and she had several kids over, so we decided, like, okay, 20 new things came in from these little girls, so there's a lot of things you don't play with anymore. Let's find somebody else who can use those things so that, you know, we kind of maintain stasis and not get totally out of hand. But
that's great. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Thank you.
Is there one more? Anybody? There was some other hand up the thing. No, maybe not. Okay, that's fine. That's great. Okay, well, thanks so much for discussing that. Let's look at a scripture. This is a scripture from Genesis chapter 12. And this is in some ways the sort of the beginning of the story of the Hebrew people and the beginning of the story of the people of God in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. From chapter 12 it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And there's a lot of context to that statement. I think it's fair to say there's kind of a smidgen of ethnocentricity in there, you know, in terms of culturally. And I think we have to think about that whenever we read scripture, the cultural context of it. That would sort of say, you know, well, anybody who messes with you, I'll mess with them, and that kind of thing. I mean, we'd probably all like to think that is how it would be. But I think the overarching issue here, or the underlying issue here, is that God is good. God wants to bless people like us. And not only that, God loves everybody and wants to bless everybody and uses people like us to bless other people. In other words, there's a kind of a natural flow of the universe here of God's love to people and then of God's love out from people to other people. And I think when we think about finances and when we think about particularly issues to do with consumption and debt and justice and those kinds of things, it's helpful to think about this dynamic, this flow of love, this flow of blessing. Because I think when that flow gets interrupted, that's when we start getting into trouble. For instance, once we start thinking that maybe God doesn't love us, maybe God's not for us, and I think that has a lot to do with what Conrad was talking about what we think about ourselves, actually. Whether we really accept ourselves and see ourselves as loved by God, loved by the universe, if you like. If we think about that in non-Christian language, it's tantamount to the question, is the universe friendly? Right? But we're talking now specifically in Christian language about, does God love us? Once we start doubting that, we become afraid. And we start trying to hold on to things. We, rather than letting this love just flow through us to others, we begin to try and accumulate stuff and get stuff to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, and maybe hopefully other people feel better about us as well. And we not only accumulate stuff, but we tend to be resistant to letting it go. We hold on to things more. So that flow of love gets blocked up and it causes all kinds of problems. And my fundamental premise, and I think this is true for the whole series, but the fundamental premise for the message today, which is called, by the way, consumed by debt, because even though we are consumers, maybe really we're the ones being consumed, right? I mean, just in terms of what we heard as people were sharing was, I think we have a lot of stuff, and maybe even we like the stuff that we have, but it's really not ultimately satisfying us, and it's kind of a burden to us. It's problematic to us to where we're trying to work out, what do we do with it all? How do we get free from this? So maybe, actually, ironically, even though we are the ultimate consumers, perhaps nobody has consumed as much as us at any time in human history. Ironically, we're the ones being consumed. We're being consumed by debt. We're being consumed by stuff. And my fundamental premise is that it's to do with issues deep within us, these deep-seated issues of what we think about ourselves, what we think about God, our desire for happiness, our desire for contentment, that drive those consumptions, that drive those behaviors, that cause us to buy things that we don't necessarily need with money that we don't really have, and can result in us being in debt, or can result in us participating in practices that maybe even unknowingly that create unjust systems or create unjust outcomes for other people. So it behoves us then to look on the inside a little bit and to reflect on what's going on in our own lives. Now, as part of that, I wanted to share a little bit more about my own story as it relates to finances. Not because it's incredibly fascinating, as you're about to find out. but part of this, I think, is being open and being honest and being real about our own lives. And most of us here, I think, many of us at least, are in small groups, which we call discipleship groups, where we're discussing these issues. And as I said earlier, there's material available with discussion questions for this week and the other weeks. Well, we get to just open up a little bit. Let me give you a little bit of my story with money. And there's some good things about it, and there's some bad things about it. I grew up in a pretty poor family. I was born in actually a reasonably well-off part of the UK, of England, but was, certainly compared to other people that I went to school with and that kind of thing, I was from a pretty poor family. My parents were both from very poor backgrounds. Had very minimal education. My father was an orphan. He grew up in an orphanage for most of his childhood life. And my father was also very sick. He had tuberculosis when he was in his early 20s. So he was, in my very early days, I had three brothers and sisters as well. When I was very young, my father was sick and spent some of his time unemployed as well. So there was one week, and this is no exaggeration, where we ate porridge. What do you call porridge? You call it oatmeal. We ate oatmeal for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a whole week. Anybody beat that? Anybody can beat that? Because I was thinking it begins to sound a bit like that Monty Python sketch when that's nothing. When I was a lad, we had it so hard. So I'm not trying to do that. But you know, we were from a pretty poor family. And like, I've never inherited any money, and I don't ever expect to inherit any money. And I'm always intensely jealous of these people who say, oh yes, my great-great aunt died and left me several million, you know, when people say that, I was like, wow, how does that happen? Not usually a million, but. So there's just not a lot of money in our family. But what I did, I grew up in a Christian home, our family had faith, and what I grew, even in those difficult times, I understood pretty quickly that God looks after people, that God loves people. And we talked about money quite a bit, quite openly as a family. And I can remember one specific instance where we were particularly hard up, and my parents were sharing, we were having breakfast, probably oatmeal, and my dad was talking about the fact that, you know, we really needed to pray because we had basically run out of money. So we all sort of prayed. And then this is no kidding, I'm not making this up, not exaggerating. We heard a letter, as we finished praying, drop through the letterbox. You know, this was in the days where, you know, postmen would actually put deliver mail to your house, not a box outside. Did you used to have that here? Where people, yeah, letterboxes and that kind of, yeah. Did you get milk delivered as well and that kind of stuff? Yeah, right. Those were the good old days.
So the letter dropped on the mat. I actually went out to pick up the letter, brought it back in, and inside was £10. And somebody had known that we were in need and gave us £10. Now, £10, I don't think I'd ever seen a £10 note bill before. That was, I mean, we're talking about pounds as well, not dollars, so hard currency, real hard currency. Right? And back then especially, that was a lot of money. So now you could put that down to coincidence. I put it down to God working, you know, like we were reading there in Genesis, through people to show love to others. And God hearing our cry. And so I grew up really without a lot of money, but really not being too bothered about money, because God provides our needs. Another great way in which I was provided was that I got a full scholarship to go to study medicine at medical school. And that was significantly because of our family background and the lack of income and that kind of thing. So I also, in the midst of that neediness, received incredible blessing. Went off to medical school and really never had intentions. And I don't say this to sound all altruistic and what a wonderful person I am. It's just kind of the way it was. I never had intentions to make a load of money. I wasn't driven by money. You know, my career wasn't driven by money. It was driven really by wanting to give back to people what I felt I'd received. And as a follower of Jesus by that time, wanting to actually live my life in such a way that it could be a blessing to other people. Now, again, I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm just saying that seemed fairly natural. Money's not really particularly had a hold on me or meant a lot to me. Now, that's had some wonderful outcomes, but it's also, as I shared a few weeks ago, also had some negative outcomes in that I've not done a lot of great planning with regard to money. So, for instance, I think I've tended to be fairly generous with my money. I've given a lot of money away, like in my early days of practicing medicine, where you get a pretty decent income practicing medicine, but we spent most of it on the work we were doing in Latin America and Nicaragua. We were traveling a lot, and we got a lot of sponsorship for various projects, but we put a lot of our own money into that, and it resulted in us having, and this is true for us today, we have no savings, I don't have a pension, we have a little bit of life insurance, but probably not enough. I'm trying to do something about that at the moment. Don't have a lot of the perhaps wiser financial things, just didn't make some of the wiser financial decisions that somebody who money was a bigger deal to might have made. I think there's two sides to that. But what it did mean is that we made decisions really in our lives not based on what's the financial outcome going to be, but really what does God want us to do with our life? And so, we spent time living in Latin America, time back in England, time in Ohio, USA, time back in England, time, I think probably the rest of our lives in Maryland, which is where we've been for the last 7 years. Now, one of the drawbacks of moving around like that was that we had this really great knack of buying houses at the peak of a market and then moving and selling them when there was a massive dip in the market and making terrible losses on houses. So that's part of the reason why we've not accumulated anything over the years. You know how the market goes up like that? Well, I have good friends who just know how to time all that stuff perfectly. And they've made a lot of money or have a lot of money invested in property as a result of that. We did the exact opposite. But it wasn't intentional. I mean, I wasn't, we weren't tracking with the market. It's just that when it came to time to move, because we felt like God was leading us in a particular direction, we made that decision based on that, not based on the financial outcomes. Now, I think, looking back, we probably should have weighed up some of the financial outcomes a little more. But honestly, I have no regrets. And I stand in front of you here with, I have no savings, no college fund, no pension, no this, that, the other. But I can assure you that I'm happy. I don't have regrets about those decisions that were made, and that I have received so much. I feel incredibly wealthy as a result of the kind of life I've been able to live without money being a real dominant force. Now, let me also share some of the more recent story, and I mentioned some of this a few weeks ago as well. So we arrived in the USA about 7 years ago for the second time. And we have no debts. We don't have a load of money in the bank, no savings, no pension, none of that kind of stuff. but we have no debts. And we've always pretty much lived debt-free, you know, apart from mortgages. You know, we've taken out mortgages when we bought houses. But in moving here, we sold our house in England. And, you know, in England, we lived in a... I was back in Medicine by that time. We lived in a beautiful Edwardian seven-bedroomed house. And it was a really wonderful house. We've also lived in really terrible houses. You know, we've experienced sort of the not extravagant, I would say, to be honest, but pretty wealthy lifestyle. We've also had to go to at various points in our lives, had to go to the Salvation Army for a food bank. Okay, so we've had kind of all those extremes. Well, when we moved from England, we were kind of pretty well off. Had no debt, but we also sold our house in England when the market had gone down. So we didn't make a great deal on our house. And this was in 2006, when the market was sort of skyrocketing here. So we did make the really wise decision of buying a house at a very exorbitantly inflated price just before the market plummeted here. And we made a crazy decision. I talked about that a few years ago, weeks ago. We bought a house here that we really couldn't afford. It ended up with a situation where, because we could only I could work because of our visa situation. My wife Lisa, who's a nurse and is now back practicing nursing, she's actually at work today. At the time, she couldn't work because she hadn't got a visa, and so we were surviving on my income. Half of our income was going to, I mean, listen to this. Half of our income was going to pay just the interest on the mortgage on that house. And those of you who ever visited us at the house, I mean, it wasn't a mansion or anything, right? It was just this is such a ridiculously expensive place to live, right? I mean, it's just crazy. The house prices here were crazy, still are crazy. And eventually it became unsustainable for us. We just couldn't survive like that. I realized, hang on, I'm only paying the interest. That means half of my salary is really going on rent, right? I'm just renting this house off the mortgage company, and we started to trickle into credit card debt trying to survive, and eventually we realized we just can't make this work, we just can't make this happen, and we had to come to an arrangement with the mortgage company, which resulted in us overall, I'm not going to go into all the details, but we ended up selling the house. I mean, we didn't get it taken away from us, but we were able to, you know, formally sell it, but it resulted in us with a net loss in six figures. So suddenly, we're talking about debt, by the way, today. Suddenly, we had six figures of debt, and it was kind of devastating. And no house, you know, by the way. But you know, that was the least of it. Really, it was the fact that, oh my God, how the heck did we end up in this situation? How the heck did we end up in this situation? And you know, I'd like to tell you that my reaction was, well, God loves us. I'm going to trust God just like I have through, you know, with money, because money's not a big deal to me. You know, I've lived my life, I've been generous, I'm not married to money, money's not a big deal to me, so I'd like to say that it really didn't bother me that much. No, it really, really bothered me. I felt really angry, and honestly, I felt self-righteous. Here's what I thought. I thought, God, you know, I've not made loads of money, I've made decisions, career decisions that have been influenced by money. You know, in other words, I'm trying to persuade God that I'm really a good person, and you shouldn't do this to me. And I was kind of mad. And felt like it wasn't fair. But what I realized as we sunk into this was that it exposed certain things deep within me that had caused me to both get into that situation, and secondly, that were affecting how I was approaching being in that situation, or even how I was going to get out of that situation. For instance, I realized that all along I had deep reservations about buying that house. But I wanted to please some people around me. Right? And I take full responsibility for that. Nobody was pressuring me. I wanted to bring safety and security and love and affection to people around me to make them feel better. And I think also to make them feel better about me. And I'm talking about family, talking about some other people too. And nobody else's fault other than my own. But some internal issues drove me to make a decision that I was less than confident about. And secondly, I realized that in this situation, for the first time in my life, really, I was in need. Now, I'd experienced moments of need. For instance, I told you I went to the Salvation Army back in 1996 when we first moved to the States, and there was a government shutdown, and I was meant to be working for a church and working part-time doing some research for the local coroner in Ohio, and there was a government shutdown, we couldn't get our visas, we couldn't earn any money, and we suddenly went from being doctors in England to having no income in the USA, and we ended up going to the Salvation Army to get some food. So, you know, I'd experienced need of this sort. But there's a big difference between a bag of groceries and six figures of debt, right? And so suddenly I'm needy, I've failed financially, and not only that, I need other people's help. And I realized that one of the things that exposed in me was I was fine with money as long as I was on the strength side of it, able to give money away and, you know, have a certain amount of control. But once that control was taken away, I didn't trust God anywhere near as much. Right? And in fact, I was pretty angry and felt pretty abandoned, felt like God had made a massive mistake here. So it was these internal issues that were really important. I mean, in some sense, the money is just money. It's just money. I mean, whether you have it or don't have it, it's just money. But something much deeper is going on here. Much deeper was going on in my own life. Now, I'm happy to say that we're taking very proactive steps to get out of debt. I mean, we've experienced the love and support and kindness of people around us. We got a green card. That was fantastic because it means my wife can go to work. And about time, too. We're able to bring in a bit more money. We also are renting a much, much smaller house, and we've cut our costs down dramatically, and we're taking very proactive, good, healthy steps to get out of debt. Okay, so that'll all work out. I mean, again, all it is just money. The saddest thing for me, the most sad thing for me, is that in this financial situation, we're less able, not completely impossible, but less able to be as generous as we'd like. And actually, I think that's probably reason number one not to get into debt, is because it can prevent you from actually being able to release more of that love, more of that generosity, more of that kindness that we're reading about there in Genesis to other people. Okay. Now, let's just turn our attention to debt a little bit more generally. We're going to skip over. Do you remember we looked at some figures a few weeks ago when we played Who Wants to Be a Millionaire about debt, right? I was going to show you those again this morning. Let's not do that because it's depressing, for one thing. But we are in a heck of a lot of debt. Okay, so the government of the US has about $16 to $17 trillion worth of debt. But personal debt is not that far behind. And you know, we're carrying, on average, something like, everybody's, if we just average it out, something like 15 grand's worth of credit card debt. You know, I mean, not everybody necessarily here right now is in debt. Many of us probably have mortgages. Many of us probably have credit card debt. Many of us probably have student loan debt. But we may well be in debt, or the good old adage, we have friends who are in debt. We know somebody who's in debt. You know, it's like, if you've got a particular struggle, you can always say, well, I have a friend who has financial problems, right? Debt is a kind of a part of our lives. And it seems that we bought into a couple of lies. And we could say this generally, this may be applicable personally. We've bought in, it seems, culturally into a couple of lies. One is this, that unless we have stuff, we won't be happy. Therefore, we've got to get stuff. Right? I mean, it's not hard to conclude that from looking at all the statistics of consumption and debt and that kind of thing. And secondly, not only do we have to have stuff now, whether we can afford it or not. And sort of as an add-on to that is, debt is the only way to really be happy. Debt is the only way to really have the stuff that you want. And debt, therefore, has become so normal. If we just look at the figures, it's just normal to be in debt. And we've kind of been sold it as though it's normal. And we've been sold it as though it's kind of healthy. It's good sounds, makes good sound sense. And not only that, I think we can all survive with debt. Let me say this, for instance, I'm ridiculously in debt, but if I wanted to, I could go out tomorrow and buy a brand new motor car.
I mean, how crazy is that? Because I have, I mean, really, it, you know, I was in Impala, Guatemala, back in February, and, you know, I'm sat with people who technically have more money than I do, because they're not in minus, right? You know, I'm minus whatever, and they're just zero. But they can't go out and buy a brand new car. You know, we're going to get a little bit into that next week when we talk about what is, I mean, what is poverty, you know, what is power, how does power work out when it comes to money? But even though I'm ridiculously in debt, I have a whole load of buying power, and I can pretend to be wealthy. We have this simulation of affluence that we're surrounded by, even though we've got not just very little, but negative, minus. And it's kind of lulled us, I think, into this place of just thinking everything's okay, until about 5 years ago, everything came crashing down, and it's like, oh my gosh, this burden of debt is now crushing us. And for some people in the room, you may have debts that feel like they are not just inhibiting you, but crushing you, and almost crushing you to death. And that's happening for people, you know, all over the world, but especially in the US, especially in Europe. And it's happening to governments, and it's disastrous. And we might feel under that weight of pressure ourselves. Now, let's just look at a couple of proverbs from the Hebrew scriptures. Well, there you go. We were trying not to be depressing. Do you want to just go through them? Let's go to Proverbs. Okay, here we go. This is a really good point verse. It's stupid to try to get something for nothing or run up huge bills you can never pay. Okay, so that's what Proverbs says about debt. Let's look at another one so it gets a bit more encouraging. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. So let me say this. The Bible never says it is morally wrong to be in debt. Okay, so we're not talking about, you know, a right or wrong issue here in the sense of, you know, a very black and white clear distinction. But the Bible really cautions against getting into debt. And it uses language like, you know, the borrower is slave to the lender. I mean, how many of us feel enslaved by finances, enslaved by a mortgage, or by loans, or by credit cards, or by whatever it is? I mean, we may be keeping up with it, but there's a sense in which when we get into debt and we start having to make payments, and we have to make those payments, it drives all kinds of decisions. I've talked to many people who desperately want to leave their jobs, but they just can't because they've got a mortgage payment to make, or they've got other loans that they're paying off, or that this particular job is tied to getting a certain kind of break on the loan, or whatever it is. And those things can be so, inhibiting, but even perhaps enslaving. I feel exactly the same way about this. So, again, we could apply that generally to the culture, but that might be very, very specific to us personally as well. As I was saying, though, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. It's just cautioning us against it, because I think what the scriptures are doing is saying, what's really going on the inside? What's really happening on the inside? Now let's look at what Jesus says about this. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So just picture Jesus here kind of preaching his heart out, telling people, the Sermon on the Mount is sometimes called Jesus' manifesto. It's where Jesus kind of lays out so many of his central teachings. And I always feel like Jesus is kind of half weeping as he says this, because he's talking about such deep issues and there's such deep longing. There's such deep goodbye. There's such deep longing on the part of Jesus to have humanity understand what he's talking about and to connect with what he's talking about. Now, here's the part of it. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?
And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, would he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think really what Jesus is getting at here is God loves you. God loves you. No matter who you are, God loves you. It goes back to that Genesis, a few verses in Genesis 12 that we were reading, where God wants to bless us, that we would bless other people. If we could get hold of the fact that God loves us, like a father, the kind of language that Jesus is using here, who wants to provide and take care of and bring safety and security, to bring love to his children. And that's the image that Jesus is provoking here. If we could understand that, maybe that would begin to transform us from the inside out and transform these worries, these concerns, these fears we have about money, and maybe we'll begin to transform our demand to have stuff in order to make us happy. Maybe we'll find our happiness in that love, in that acceptance, and in all the beautiful things that life is full of, like people and trees and animals and the air that we breathe and a sunrise and a sunset and the stars at night and wonderful music and art and all the things that, well, I guess you can buy art, but mostly money can't buy. Which, when we're pushed, we say, yeah, they're the things that make me really happy. It's people in my life. It's eating a simple meal with people that I love. It's being included by others and having the opportunity to generously include somebody else. Those are the things that seem to bring real happiness to humanity. It's as we let go of our desire for the stuff that we think is going to make us happy, trusting that God loves us, that is the beginning of healing. That's the beginning of this pathway back to sanity. And you sense Jesus pleading with people to accept that and to receive that. And so we're going to just spend a few moments kind of reflecting on that this morning. And as I was saying, we're not necessarily all struggling with debt. That may not be our particular struggle. I'm just going to share some thoughts here, some practical thoughts. I'm going to just read some of them out because they're very kind of straightforward. Most of which I think directly they're applicable to debt, the subject matter for today. But you might want to apply these to any particular financial struggle you're going through at the moment. Now, let me say at a very practical level, if you're struggling with debt, please come to the workshops that we have. So grab a copy of that material, look in the back of it, you'll see the dates for the workshop. Debt can be associated with shame, all right? So your lead pastor has debt, okay? So you don't need to be, you could be less ashamed than him. Let's all come out of the woodwork, right? And face these issues. And if we're experiencing oppressive debt, we're struggling with debt, and you want help or you feel you need help, please come to those workshops. Okay, so that's something very, very practical that we can all do. Let me ask something else here. Some of us are in debt because we're struggling with income, right? And it might not be because we're over-consuming or we're buying stuff we can't afford, unnecessarily. We might just have a really low income for all kinds of different reasons, and we're struggling with it. Let me ask this question. What would it look like for us as a community to support one another and look after people who are struggling financially because of low income? Do we even know those people? Would we be prepared to help people with low income? People with low income, would we be prepared to share our needs with other people and let other people know? Maybe people in our discipleship groups. So let's
there's something we can all take away. Do we know somebody who we think is struggling? Could we ask them very sensitively what their needs are, what kind of help they might need? Could we be prepared to help along the lines of how the early church helped one another? Do you remember, again, a few weeks ago, I read from Acts chapter 4, where it said, in the early community of believers, people like us, nobody had a need because everybody brought what they had. They even sold houses and gave it centrally so that the proceeds could be shared with other people. Okay, now, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm not telling anybody to sell anything or do anything, okay? We should all respond to what we feel God is leading us to do. But would we be prepared to be a community that really looks after needs within our own community, as well as without? That would seem to be evidence that God is among us. That's how it's described anyway in the book of Acts. So I think what's needed there is for people to open up. And I've experienced that challenge myself. I find it way easier to help people than to ask for help. Anybody else feel like that? It takes a lot of humility to ask for help. Maybe we need to ask for help. Maybe in our discipleship groups we need to have these kind of conversations like, who's in need? How can we help? What can we do? If you're not in a discipleship group, come and talk to me. Come and talk to somebody on the pastoral team and share those needs. I can't guarantee what we're going to be able to do, but maybe we can bear that burden together. Okay, so that's an income issue. Some of us may be struggling with debt because of purchases, because of spending too much money. And as I say, these workshops will help us get into those kinds of issues. But here's something to think about. Are we thinking about making a decision to go into debt? Again, the Bible doesn't say that going into debt is wrong. But maybe we can ask these questions of ourselves as we contemplate that issue. Do we really need the thing that is going to take us into debt? And maybe we've done it already. Maybe something is holding us in debt. We could ask it retrospectively. Do we really need that thing? Do we really need it now? Why do we really need it now? What's driving that decision? How can we be really honest with ourselves? I mean, and ask the question, can we really afford it? Do we really need it? Here's another question. What is it? What would going into debt or having that thing, what else would it stop us doing? Because once that debt is incurred, we have to make payments, and that's money going somewhere that's not going to go somewhere else. It may inhibit us from being generous. It may stop us doing something else that we feel is really important to us. All this is getting at, are we making decisions because we're just kind of going with the flow and we're subject to these driving forces within us? Or are we going to be more conscious and more aware and more intentional about how we practice our life, including financially? And on this one, let's just close our eyes for a moment. If you will bear with me, we're just going to pray. At the back of the material, there's information about workshops. There's also some prayer exercises, and the very final prayer exercise is the welcoming prayer. And I'm just going to talk us through it now. But I'd really encourage you at some time during the rest of this series to read that welcoming prayer. It's right at the end of Appendix 1, and apply it to finances. So we're just going to do that very briefly now. So as you think about debt, if we have debt, let's just close our eyes and just put ourselves in God's presence for a moment. As we think about debt that we have, or if we just think about our money, lack of it, or whether we have it or not, just as we think about finances, what emotions does it stir up in us? Do we feel happy, sad, afraid, anxious? I'm going to move us through this prayer fairly quickly, but I want to encourage you to give this prayer some time at some point during the next couple of weeks on your own. And just identify that emotion. So feel it. Let it sink in. Don't deny it. Don't judge it. Don't evaluate it like whether it's good or bad. Just Be honest about that emotion. If maybe there's been some underlying tension, let that tension bubble up. Just let it be what it is. And then try to identify, where does that emotion come from? Let's suppose it's anxiety. Jesus was talking about anxiety and belongings and our anxiousness about that. So that wouldn't be unusual. If that's anxiety, where does that anxiety come from? And in the welcoming prayer, we trace it back to one of three things, or maybe a combination of three things. And those are safety and security. Does money, or lack of it, or debt, does it make us feel anxious or emotional because of safety and security issues? Are we looking to money or stuff to provide us with safety and security? Or is it esteem and affection? Are we looking for money to make us feel good about ourselves, or to make other people like us, or to make other people feel good about us? Or is it power and control? Are we looking to money to give us control and power over our own lives, over others, over circumstances? And all those things are not bad. The desire for those things is not bad. They're normal, healthy desires for each one of us. The problem is money just doesn't satisfy that desire. Money doesn't answer that desire. So we can just let go of that desire. We can let go of the demand that money or stuff satisfies that need in us. And we can look to God to satisfy it. I encourage you, just as we go into this worship time together, we're going to sing some songs, we're going to have communion, to maybe spend a bit of time reflecting on that, and again, going through this prayer on your own at some point in the next couple of weeks, and really identify what's going on inside so that we can look to God to satisfy our needs and begin to live differently. Now, to close up here, I'm just going to... I deliberately picked a pretty light one, you know, but some of them are pretty heavy, and you might need somebody to put them on your back. And if you want to just kind of to symbolize that weight, to symbolize that oppression or that burden, at some point in the service, so just grab one of these backpacks, have somebody help you put it on, and just walk around for a bit with it. Feel that weight. Just say, God, I'm under this burden, right? I feel this pressure, I feel enslaved, maybe even confess that you've lost hope, maybe this burden is despair, but then maybe you could help me, can you just help me to, and perhaps taking it off is the hardest thing, to have somebody help you take it off, I'm not trying to do it that way, and this, that can be a symbol of us bearing one another's burdens, Thanksgiving.
I'm in debt.
Have somebody take that burden off you, and then, you know, if you've left it on for a little while, you'll feel as it comes off, you'll feel the lightness of that burden coming off. And let that be a symbol of God lifting this burden off us. Jesus said, come to me if you're weighed down, burnt out on religion, if you're feeling oppressed, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll satisfy your soul. And we have this wonderful opportunity to do that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you'd